Extend a Christian welcome to all gathered here in this assembly. Certainly my heart's already been warmed this morning as we have been lifting our voices in song and studying the Sunday school lesson and so on. Some of the thoughts are thoughts that help me, especially when we think of Jesus and his words judging us. How the Father gave all judgment to his Son, and his brother mentioned that those words of Jesus will judge us. That was a thought that is new to me, and I like that thought, and I believe it's accurate. And I always like going around and receiving something when I'm supposed to be giving something. And so I felt like I already received something before I gave it anything this morning. So it's good to see your faces and your church here in this area. May God bless you as you labor here in this vicinity. Chose this morning to have a doctrinal message, but I'm trying to make it as practical as I can. And it's an attribute of God. And I simply have entitled it The Goodness of God. Now, I'll just give a little thought here, and I'll start. Some of the things as I get to the end of the message, and I make this message practical and some challenges that I have, some of those things are personal, things of my life and our family, my wife and I. And some of those things will be reflected, and you'll get to see that my wife and I have come through some deep waters. But that doesn't mean that I'm in those deep waters now. I feel like we've emerged from those, and life is much easier than it was in years going by. So you'll hear some of that coming through. And also, over the years, I've heard the struggles and the pains in the sufferings of people. Some of that's included in this. So not everything I share is our own experience, but it's a mixture. The goodness of God. God is good. He has goodness as an attribute. The Bible dictionary defines goodness as the quality of being good, praiseworthy character, moral excellence. God's goodness consists of righteousness, holiness, justice, good kindness, grace, mercy, and love. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God does not alter his character. He is not one time righteous and the next time evil. God is good all the time. God is not like fickle people. One side of them is kind and compassionate, and the other side sometimes comes out as nasty and unmerciful. God is not double-minded. He is all of goodness. He doesn't wane on his attribute of goodness. I'm 53, and my strength when I was in my 20s is different than now. I'm at 53. My strength is waning. God is not like that. How old is God? I don't know how old God is. Because God's eternal, right? God is as old as he is all I'll say. And in all that time, in all the eras of time that God has seen, his strength hasn't waned from whenever he was, we would say in our minds, at the beginning or to the end. But God's eternal, and there's no beginning or no end. I'm just trying to give that for our minds to grasp a hold. That God's strength is not waning as time goes on, like our strength wanes. God's strength is as strong as it ever was. He is all goodness. He is all holiness. God's holiness is good. His justice is good. His kindness is good. His grace is good. His mercy is good. And his love is good. Turn with me to the first scripture, Mark chapter 10. I'd like to read two verses there to start us out in the scriptures about God's goodness. Mark 10, verses 17 and 18. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Here we have the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, saying, "Don't call me good. I only call God my Father good. So we have the goodness of God, the basics right there in those two verses. There's no one good but God. We are to worship the one God, Jehovah. He stands supreme as the one good God. Now turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we're going to be looking first of all the goodness of God to us as it comes to us in the physical aspects of life. Psalm 107, I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He's talking about children of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with what? Goodness. God was good to the Jewish saints of old. Israel wandered in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty. They were so hungry and thirsty that their soul fainted in them. Remember some years ago, we're at our place where we live now, 20 years, a little over 20 years. As we were preparing to move over there to our place, we built a new house like 20 years ago. I was building some dog kennels and wanted to raise some puppies and so on. One day I was up there, it was a summer day, and I was working and felt tired, and I sat down. And I felt like all my physical strength drained out of me. And I think of that when I thought of this verse. It says, they were so hungry and their soul fainted in them. I figure I must have felt similar to them. But it wasn't because of my hunger and thirst. It's just because I was tired. I was overworked. But these people were so hungry and thirsty that their strength was almost gone. Almost gone. God heard the Jewish saints cry, and he delivered them out of their distresses. What did he give them? He gave them manna to eat. He gave them quail to eat. God brought water out of a rock for them to quench their thirst. But what did the Israelites do? Many times they complained and they murmured because of the manna, because of the quails. God always supplied the old saints' needs, not their wants. I'm going to make a difference here in this point. God always supplied their needs, not always their wants. So the Israelites wanted the dainties of life. And Israel looked back to Egypt and they said, we want the fish, we want the cucumbers, we want the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. My definition of that is they wanted the dainties of the Egyptian food culture. There they were in this wilderness. All they had was manna in the morning. Manna, manna. Day after day, day after day. For 40 years, manna. Sometimes God would give them quail, some meat. Remember that God always is good and he always takes care of our needs. Remember that, needs, not our wants. He didn't give all the Old Testament saints all their wants. They wanted all these things from Egypt, this food culture. But God says, this manna will do you well. For 40 years, till you come to Canaan, this manna will do you well. And just as they were ready to enter into Canaan, God shut off the manna from heaven. And then he entered into Canaan and he ate the good of the land, the dainties of that land. So God is so good to us New Testament saints. And lots of times he goes beyond meeting our needs and he gives many of our wants to us. But we still can fall into the same snare as these Old Testament saints and we still can complain and still murmur in our hearts. Maybe we don't say the actual words, but how we think about life. We have so many dainties in the American food culture. how well would you have done? How well would I have done? Do you think of what you have eaten this past week? And so many times we forget what we eat. We like what we eat and we forget it. Then we get on for look forward to the next meal. Well, what we ate this past week, this past month, this past year. The American food culture, the dainties of it. Just to make it real for you and for me. If you give up all that food and God says, I'll give you manna for 40 years, what would you do? What would you complain if you ate manna for 40 years long? Would I complain? I probably would. So then it means we're of the same flesh and blood. But God would speak to us like he did to Israelites. That I am a good God. I give you the basics of life. Thank me. We need to thank and worship our great God for supplying the basic needs of life and so many times even our wants in life. I want to switch now to the next main point, to the spiritual blessings that show God's goodness. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest us doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. First point out of these verses is the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Verse 4, it says about despising the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. If you're a sinner saved by grace, that is the gift of goodness, the gift of goodness of God to you. Are you a sinner saved by grace this morning? I hope that you are. If not, the invitation goes out to you to be saved. Because you can be a sinner saved by grace. It was God in his forbearance and long-suffering that worked in your conscience and worked in my conscience. That's the goodness of God. And in our conscience, he pricked us in our conscience. Did we yield to God the very first time our conscience pricked us? Probably not. We probably needed God's continuing work in our consciences. And that was his forbearance. That was his long-suffering toward us. God is good. He kept working with us till we yielded to him. God leads men and women to repentance. At Blue Ridge, we have a nice-sized class of new Christians. It's not always this big, but we have 6 new Christians in instruction class. We have 4 girls and 2 boys. And I taught them the other week, and just so fun to sit down with them and teach them out of the instruction book. And their faces all glow, new Christians. It was God's goodness that led those 6 to the Lord. And in the year of 2024, God is still using his Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the teaching of parents and the teaching of school teachers and teaching of preachers and all of that to speak to people's consciences and convict them of their sins, and they yield to God. It's the goodness of God. Never despise the goodness of God leading you to repentance. Leading a soul to Jesus, taking him through the steps of salvation's plan is so wonderful. I remember many of our children, I wasn't always there. My wife led one of our children to the Lord when I was away. But so many times, my wife and I would sit down as a child would come to us and say, I want to become a Christian. And I have an old Bible at home. It's well-worn, and it's just one to look at. I wore it out. And in the front of that Bible, though, I have the salvation plan. I have the scriptures. You go down through these scriptures. And I did that with child after child. And as I go down through these scriptures, we look at them, we read them, they believe them. And at the end of all those scriptures, we get down on our knees and we pray around the circle. And they confess their sin and just ask Jesus to come into their heart. And they get up and they sit down and I ask them, do you have peace? And they say, oh, I've said, I have peace. That's the gift of God. That's the goodness of God. That still works in 2024. What a blessing. It'll work for you and your family. Oh, the greatness of God leading souls to repentance. God is not only good, but he's great. Verse 2. God is good because he judges according to the truth. Many a lawyer in America defends their client by twisting the truth. You don't have to read much in the news to understand that. It's a very basic point. And so the lawyers, they may be 80% accurate in their truth, but they twist the other 20%. And what's the purpose? The purpose is so that the law is not quite so heavy on their client. They want to free up their client and so they don't have to go to prison or so many years in prison or whatever that may be. God isn't like the lawyers of the USA or the lawyers in this world. He goes by the truth and the 100% truth, and he judges by it. And so that's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. Any judgment will be completely on the deeds that we have done or others have done. And it's all completely on the 100% of the truth that God knows about the person's deeds. No error in God's judgment. Guilty people will not receive a wrong sentence of law upon them from God. It's impossible. Righteous people will not be surprised to have a guilty sentence of condemnation passed on them from God. God knows their hearts, their intentions, and all their deeds. It'll be according to the truth. And that is God's goodness to all men. We'll be judged according to the word, the Bible says. All the word. Of course, we don't know all the word all the time. We don't remember every little thing that's taught in the word. We know the basics. God will go by his word in judgment. Verse 7, God is good for he has put heavenly goals for us to gain by his assistance. The goals are this. It talks about glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. It says the saints are to seek these goals. If you're like me, I like a goal before me. I like some goals to strive for. And it helps me to focus and to channel my energies into that goal. And God is saying to us as Christians this morning, put before you glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Put them before you. Do you want to reach the place that's immortal? Do you want to reach the place of eternal life? I do. I believe you do also, if you're a sinner saved by grace. Those are the goals set before us. Verse 11. God is good, for he is no respecter of persons. Whether your lineage is of the Jewish or the Gentile lineage, God offers you salvation and helps you work righteousness. There is no partiality with God in his dealings with people. God will never be found guilty in his administration with the people of all times who have lived and worked righteousness or unrighteousness. People tend to tell themselves lies, such as, I am what I am because of. I am white, black, or brown. I am underprivileged. I was badly treated. That's why I respond like I do. My father, my mother, my role models lived a poor example of the Christian life. That's why I am like I am. Excuses and more excuses from those not willing to take responsibility and accountability of their own deeds. None of your excuses, none of my excuses will make us not guilty before God if we're guilty. You can be righteous with God's help regardless of any excuses you would be tempted to believe. God can give you the power. He can give you the strength to rise above any excuse that would well up in your heart and out your lips. And you say, this is why I am who I am. No, the Word of God, the Spirit of God in you can make you rise above the excuses that you could mention. Yes, there are influences in all of our lives that we could blame. But God wants us to take personal accountability and be responsible and choose according to the Word and not by someone else's mistakes in our past. You can be righteous with God's help regardless of any excuses you would be tempted to believe. God respects any person of any race, male or female, rich or poor, famous or infamous, if they work righteousness. God will not respect any person of any race, male or female, rich or poor, famous or infamous, if they work unrighteousness. This is God's goodness. He is no respecter of persons. Now, the last main point I'd like to look at comes into the practicality, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Some from my own experiences, some from others' experiences that I've heard. The last main point is a question in question form that I plan to try to answer. Do I always feel God is good? Do I sometimes doubt God's goodness? Do I sometimes wallow in self-pity and think God is not fair with us? Have you ever been angry with God for allowing some hard trial in your life? I want to just expand on that a little bit. I know a family that went through a very, very hard time in life. They were weak Christians. The parents were weak Christians to begin with. And they had a tragic accident one March as they were heading to a destination. The road got icy and they lost control of the car, went sideways. Another car T-boned them, killed a girl, one of the girls of the family instantly. And another girl is an invalid the rest of her life. And the mother almost lost her life, just hung on by a thread, was nursed back, gained her health. But in all of that, and the year, it took a long time for them to come through that as far as the health of the family. But in the end, and I knew from what I saw by letters, I'm not guessing, but the letters, that the mother became angry with God, losing a daughter, another daughter, an invalid, and her almost losing her life. And they left the little that they hung on to, went to a local church. She cut her hair, dolled herself up like Jezebel, and lost the little that they had. Angry at God. Can't afford to be angry with God. Yes, I'm not saying that there are thoughts, that all kinds of thoughts that come into our minds and so on, but we must not, as it were, meditate on them and let them sink deep in our hearts, because it can do the same as it is to them. But hard experiences in life will make us choose far to the right or far to the left because of the pressures of life. Have you ever been angry with God for allowing some hard trial in your life? When you and I, and your and my family, have good health, plenty of money, plenty of food, adequate shelter, lots of friends, we have the dainties of life, we feel blessed, and we say, God is good. He has blessed us. When you and I, your and my family, have poor health, more bills than money, houses in poor repair, our social status is at the first rung of the social ladder, we feel needy and think others have it better than us, we are tempted to believe God is not good. When tragedy strikes us, death of a loved one, I give a number of examples, just recently there have been quite a few, I have two nieces that married into other families, of course. And the one niece, the Metzler family in Canada, mother of 12, was in the hospital for a health issue. Suddenly she dies in the hospital. Mother of 12, gone. Then I have another niece. She has her brother-in-law in Guatemala. He was on his motorcycle, had a wife and one small son. Had an accident, instantly died in that motorcycle accident, both of them. I have a little 3-year-old boy just across the mountain from us. We're in Cumberland County, across the mountains. It's Huntington County, little 3-year-old boy. The water was, it rained quite a bit, and the stream came up, stream not far from them. Little 3-year-old goes down, falls into the water, gets washed down a mile and a half in the water, perishes. Just 3 of them. Been quite a few the last while. When tragedy strikes, death of a loved one, major accident, long stay in hospital, spiritually wayward spouse, or spiritually wayward child, and so on. In the midst of tribulation, does it feel like God is good to us at that moment? What are some biblical answers to feeling like God is not good to us all the time? Number one, let's base our thinking and belief on scriptural facts, not feelings of our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The carnality of my heart and of your heart will surely lead us astray if we focus on our feelings and decide on our feelings. We must have sound doctrine to govern, to structure, you see, our thinking and our feelings and go by the facts. The heart is very deceitful. It is deceitful above all things, the scripture says. Our emotions in times of temptations and trials and tribulations are extremely influential. Strong emotions that are negative have the influence to change our heart issues. We can go from joy to anger. We can go from peace to contention. We can go from praise to criticism. We can go from goodness to bitterness. That's the power of negative influences, if we allow them to push us off of the course of the Word. Generally, we don't need a huge doctrinal exposition when influenced by strong negative emotions. Times of life that I have faced, it has worked best for me to keep my faith simple when I'm under trial, when I'm under tribulation, to keep my faith simple. So if you're taking notes this morning, I'll just give you these. You can write them down. God is bigger than blank, a blank issue. Whatever your issue you're facing in life, regardless how big it is, whatever is weighing you down, and you feel like you can hardly go, remember that God is bigger than whatever that issue is. God is bigger. And if God is bigger, He can help you get through that by His grace. God is good even though life is extremely difficult. One of the mottos I have in my mind, I have written on my paper here this morning. Again, you can write it if you like. If it means something to you, if it may mean something to you in the future, it means a lot to me. And it's helped me through some hard and deep waters to cross. First one is grace. Just the word grace. I put that at the top, grace. And the Bible talks about in the New Testament, now grace is powerful. It's a divine influence of God in our life and our heart. But it says in the New Testament, even grace is that powerful. They called it that great grace was poured out upon the saints. Great grace. So I have grace and I have the definition, great grace. The next word below that, faith. Faith. What does the Bible say about faith? It says that faith overcometh the what? The world. All the world and all the things that can face us in life. Faith can overcome all of that. The next word I have is love. Love. What does the Bible say about love? Many, many, many things. Let's keep it simple. It says, love never what? Faileth. So I call them the three winners. When I'm under heavy tribulation or heavy trials, I don't need a huge doctrinal exposition for someone else or for me to say doctrine. I need something simple to hang on to get through this experience. And that's what I go to. I go to grace, the word grace, and what it means. I go to the word faith and what it means. I go to love and what it means. That helps. Those are three winners. They win all the time. All the time they win. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. Also, another simple thing I have to help me through the hard things of life. I call them three mentors in of my mind, or three biblical mentors. And you may say, well, these are strange because these mentors don't live on earth. Well, they live in heaven, and Jesus does come to earth. You know, he's here, but we don't see him with our little eyes, what I mean. I call them the three J's. And so the first mentor I have is Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, and when I face trial or tribulation or difficulty in life, I look to Jesus, the first J. Next one I look at is Job. Job went through much more than I went through. How did Job respond to the things of life? How did Joseph, this is the third one I have, Joseph. How did Joseph respond to temptation, Potiphar's wife and so on, come through pure? All these things, the three J's, Jesus, Job, and Joseph. So have that grace, faith, love, Jesus, Job, Joseph in my mind. And it helps me to keep my faith simple and to hang on when life gets difficult and hard and hardly know my way through. To hang on to that has been a blessing to me. Hopefully will be a blessing to you. Simplicity of faith in time of tribulation is key to holding fast the faith. Number two, fervent in prayer, and choose Christian friends that are loyal. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray much to God. It says that the fervent prayer of a saint will avail much. It will avail much. The power of prayer. Where would you be, where would I be, without the power of prayer from other saints coming into our lives to lighten the load, give us grace, lift us above the load? Also, you need a friend, a human friend, one that you can see. Talked about these mentors, biblical mentors that I have, but I can't see them with my literal eyes. I need also human friends, ones that I can see. Your eyes are blinking, you're living. Someone I can attach myself to talk to communicate with. We all need human friends in times of temptation and trial and tribulation. We need to converse with friends. If you're in a hard time in life, one key to remember is pick a loyal Christian friend. I'll say this kindly and gently, but not all of the people in a church, even in a godly church, will be loyal to you. So you need to choose someone that's loyal to you. Doesn't mean that they hide sin. I mean by that wickedness. We all have our faults. When you look at the word faults, actually it means sin, a waywardness. I'm talking about wickedness. None of us, any of us that are counselors or ones that help others, we never hide wickedness. Never, never. But what I mean is a loyal person that you can pour your heart out to. You can pour your heart out to because the emotional difficulties of life well up within us and become a pressure in us. And for our emotional health, we need to have a friend to pour our heart out to. And that they're loyal enough to us that they listen, and it all stays with them right there, is what I mean. You need that in time of temptation, trial, or tribulation. The next point, number three, temptations, trials, and tribulations are but for a season. There's a beginning and there's an ending to all of these things in life. God has made it that way, and thank God that it is that way. Psalm 57, 1 and 2 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in all the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge unto these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God, most high, unto God that performeth all things unto me. Thank God Temptations are seasonal. Thank God, trials are seasonal. And thank God, tribulations are seasonal. Until these calamities be overpassed, after the clouds, the wind, the sun, the rain, the sun will shine again. It is today. Yesterday it was rainy, at least the last part of yesterday was rainy. But today the sun is shining, and the same will happen to you in your spiritual life, under the rigors and the difficulties and the tribulations of life. The sun will again shine for you. God says there's a beginning and there's an ending. And even in this life, if we end with a difficulty, a problem in life, we will open our eyes in heaven to the brilliance of the heavenly sun that you see. So that we have it all. We have only a time of calamity. It will pass. I have some animals at my place, and I have some fowl. I have some hens, some roosters, and some chicks. And I like my little animals. I have a wood shop, and my work is it pays well, but it's very boring. I stand behind the saw all day and catch boards, you know. And we make risers, we glue panels together, and so on. So it's just routine. So I go home and I forget about my work, and I wrap myself into my animals. I have goats, I have rabbits, and I have chickens. And my son just got some ducklings and chicks and from an auction. So I enjoy that. So bringing this in, as we think of the mother hen and her chicks. I have two of them. The first hen hatched out 8 or 9 chicks. I think there's only 8 living. And she was very aggressive. I go up to her, and she hits me with her wing and picks me. And she left a red mark on my hand the other day. And she was serious about this, you know, this person coming close to her chicks. She hated it. But I was always trying to help her, give her water, her chicks water, and her feed, and so on. But she's aggressive. The second one hatched out, and she even did better. She hatched out 13. She wasn't quite as aggressive, but she still don't like me. She's very, very concerned about her little chicks. And so God says, yea, in the shadow of my wings will you make your refuge. Just like the hen with the chicks. God will be that to us. Do you want him to be that to you? We need to be like the chick that goes under. Can't be astray. And the hawk comes down and clutches the chick and takes it away. We must do our part and be underneath the wings of God. But God will help us in our calamities. He'll be like a hen gathering the chicks under us. And the refuge we find under the shadow of the wings of God. Number 4. Do not make big choices under the influence of strong negative emotions. Humans tend to become radical under the burdens of life. Simple help. Do not make far-reaching choices in the heat of the moment. If you do, you most likely will regret it later in life. Changes and big choices, those radical choices, spiritually, we can do them usually at a later date when our spirit has calmed down. We have peace, we have contentment, we have happiness, we have love for all. That's the time frame. That's when our emotions are stable and we can make better choices. Don't make choices under the heavy influence of negative influences, because many a person, long after those big choices and the big choices that took them way far off course, they regret it later in life. Thank God our emotions come and go. So we just need to have patience and need to work with them. And yes, bring them under God's control. And in time, they'll change. We can make long-reaching choices for the good and not for the negative. The last thing I'd like to do is have a quote here, a quote that I come across about the goodness of God. Quote, God-goodness of. Charles Simeon, rector of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, for 54 years, from 1782 to 1836, had a profound effect on the students of the university. Among those converted through Simeon's ministry, for example, was Henry Martin, pioneer missionary to India. Students were invited to the rector's house for tea, were encouraged to question him concerning spiritual truth. Once he was asked, "How do you maintain a close walk with God?" This was his reply: "By constantly meditating on the goodness of God and on our great deliverance from the punishment which our sins deserve. Keeping both of these in mind,
We shall find ourselves advancing on our course. We shall feel the presence of God. We shall experience His love. We shall live in the enjoyment of His favor, in the hope of His grace. Meditation is the grand means of our growth in grace. By Edward H. Morgan. End of quote. Let's kneel for prayer.